He entered in once into the holy place. Now, the word once is important because the high priest would enter in every year. Every year he would enter in. Jesus, praise God, entered in one time. Once and for all, praise God. This blood, one time, the application, one time, praise God, was enough to redeem man forever, to bring about the acceptance, to remove guilt, to defeat the power of sin forever. He entered in one time with his own blood.
Thank you for tuning in to the Living Bread Podcast. We hope that your spirit will be lifted and your heart comforted by today's sermon. Pastor Brian Bohr is the senior pastor at Living Bread Church and is a passionate minister of the grace and blessing of God. Now, here is Pastor Brian in his sermon titled, The Blood Work of Jesus.
Go with me in your Bible, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice verse 18. The Bible says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by the traditions of your father." So what Peter is saying right here, he's given us a mouthful. He said, the thing that redeemed you, because you are redeemed, we know we are redeemed according to Galatians 3:13, that Christ has redeemed us. He said, but the thing that redeemed you, he said, was nothing corruptible. Or what he means by corruptible, the thing that redeemed you was not anything of this earth. It didn't come from this earth. He said, it's not silver, it's not gold, and we know those things are from God because we have scriptures on that. He said, nor were you redeemed basically from the vain conversations of your fathers or the traditions of your fathers. He said, your father's traditions that were passed down to you, by being under the law, they did not redeem you. But he began to tell you what we were redeemed by. But look at verse 19. He said, but you were redeemed basically, but with the precious blood of Christ. The thing that redeemed you and I, Peter, which was a man, you know, of many principles. And he brought it down to one thing that redeemed you. He said, there's one thing that redeemed you. Not your good performance, not your good works, not the conversations of our forefathers. And that means anything and everything they told us. Praise God. That did not redeem us. And you know, Peter, if you've gone over to Jerusalem, you know that there's a lot of silver and gold over there. Yeah, but he said it wasn't silver and gold that redeemed you. He's not knocking silver and gold, but that did not redeem you. Now, if they didn't have any silver and gold, he wouldn't have mentioned silver and gold. Amen. He wouldn't have mentioned it. Because we do know that there was a supply, that they had a supply, but that did not redeem us. There's only one thing that redeems you and I. Or we could say the word redeem means to buy us back, to purchase you. There's only one thing that purchased your salvation. And that's the thing that you need to know. And he's mentioning silver and gold to let you know there's one commodity greater than silver and gold. Now, you know, you and I would take all the silver and gold that we could get. But there's one commodity that is more valuable, rare, and precious. And that is the blood, he says right here. He said it's more rare, more precious. Now, we call silver and gold precious metals. You know, platinum. And so we call that precious metals. But he's using this word precious for the blood. Because it's a rare kind of blood. The blood of Jesus is a rare type. My blood type, I think, is O positive. And so, but the blood of Jesus was a rare type kind of blood. When we ran the blood work, if we ran the blood work on Jesus, if we sent Jesus down to the lab and said we're going to do, you know, the blood work on him, his blood's going to be a rare type because there's going to be something in that blood that redeems man from sin. Praise God. Or we could say there is sin defeating blood, guilt removing power in that blood. Amen. There's sin removing power in that blood. There's guilt removing power in that blood. There's condemnation removing power in that blood. There's devil defeating power in that blood. Amen. Praise God. There's healing power in that blood. There's only one thing that redeemed you, and that's the blood. And so when you run the blood work on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you look at his type, you're going to find out, praise God, that that type came out precious. It's precious and rare, and it's not rare like saying there's not enough of it. It just means it's the most valuable type there is, praise God. You can take all the valuable things that the world has, and none of those things would compare to what this blood can do and has done for you and I. See, the blood of Jesus, of course, flowed from the brow when they placed the crown of thorns there. We understand that. We understand when they put the spear in his side, that blood and water flowed because it showed that the separation took place, that he died of a ruptured heart, that his lung and the water and everything began to separate. We understand that scientifically, understand that. We understand from the physical standpoint when they put the spikes in his hands and his feet, that blood flowed. We understand that when they placed 39 stripes upon his back with the cat of nine tails that had bone, metal, glass, and sharp instruments in there, when it began to tear his skin, we understand that blood flowed in this natural world. But that blood there, praise God, is very precious and valuable. But we must understand the next part of the blood, and that is described in the book of Hebrews. Let's run over here to Hebrews, and we will begin to see about the element of another degree of the blood of Jesus, praise God. In Hebrews chapter 10, we begin to see here that the blood of Jesus has a different element, just not a natural element, but a different element. And what we mean by a different element, we mean that there was blood that touched this earth. His blood touched this earth. But not only did his blood touch this earth, the Bible speaks about that he entered in and entered in to heaven with his own blood. Let's first of all, why don't we stop in Hebrews 9, and then we'll go to Hebrews 10. But Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible says, verse 11, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrew is speaking that Christ had an earthly ministry. And we know that he became, you know, the Son of God became the Son of Man, that the Son of Men can become the sons of God. And so the Son of God was born of human flesh into this world. He became flesh and dwelt among us. But here, the writer of the book of Hebrews now, he's telling us a different type of ministry of the Lord, that then he became, after the cross, after his death, he became a high priest. Because they understood the power of the high priest. You and I do not operate through a high priest. We haven't been taught much about a high priest. But these Jewish people understood that the high priest was the most important person on the earth at that time, because he was the only one that would go into what we would call the holies of holies once a year. The high priest would go into the holies of holies. It was a building. It was a tabernacle. It was a tent. It was the inner sanctum. He was the only one qualified to go in, and he would never go in without sacrifices and offerings. And the Bible said all those sacrifices and offerings that he went in with, all the high priests in the past, God was never pleased with any of those sacrifices and offerings. There was only one sacrifice and offering that pleased God, and that's when his own son, praise God, sacrificed and gave himself, praise God. That's the only one God said I'm pleased with. And so when it pleased God, that meant that the people in whom that, you know, that sacrifice was given for, it actually was converted that God was pleased with them. However, the high priest entered in the old covenant, and how he came out, it was converted to those people. If they came out with a call of judgment, then judgment would be on the people. But if he came out of there and knowing that the sacrifices was accepted, then the people were accepted. They rejoiced. And once Jesus entered in as our high priest, and he came out of there and he was accepted, and God was pleased with that sacrifice, it is converted that God is pleased with you based on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what religion has become the enemy of man, it teaches you that, you know, that you need to perform to think that God is pleased with you based on your performance. And there is no human performance that you could ever do that God would say, now I'm pleased with you based on your efforts versus based on the effort that Jesus gave us. Now, this doesn't mean you just do anything you want to do. That's not what we're talking about. But there is no human effort that you could ever do that would get the nod of God, because God gave the nod. He said, I'm well pleased with what Jesus Christ has done. And so the Bible said that he entered in as a high priest of good things, praise God, to come. Once he entered in, good things begin to come. Hallelujah. Good things begin to come. Look at this scripture again, verse 11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things. Hallelujah. It's plain in the scriptures, once you begin to see these scriptures, that Jesus has come to bring good things. Good things come. The human high priest, the natural high priest of the earth, you didn't know what was going to come till they come out of there. Sometimes they would come in and they would go out and they were not accepted. So there was seasons of, you know, judgment because the sacrifices were not accepted. But when Jesus went in, praise God, good things were going to come out of this right here, because he went into a perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. Not to say not of this building. So the tabernacle that Jesus entered into was in heaven. After he died on the cross, buried in the garden, raised up from the dead. We know there was two people waiting for him at the garden. One of those was Mary Magdalene. She was there. And the Bible said that Mary Magdalene, she was one that had seven devils in her at one time, and he cast them out. And she began to embrace the Lord. She tried to embrace the Lord immediately once he spoke unto her. Amen. She recognized his voice, and she tried to embrace him, but he said, do not touch me. Here we have one of the keys, the clues. Do not touch me. Now, I am raised from the dead. But I have not yet ascended back to the Father, my Father, your Father. I have not yet ascended back to him yet. So don't touch me. Because I have not yet ascended back to the Father yet. Go tell the disciples. So they went and told the disciples. When the girls, the ladies, the first preachers of the gospel, women, come on. Where's the powerful men at? Well, you know, where's these powerful disciples at? You know, they're in fear of their life. They're denying the Lord. You know, they're going back to fishing. They're going back to their natural way of making a living. When these ladies, the first preachers of the gospel, went to tell, you know, Peter and John and all these disciples, Jesus ascended back to the Father. At that time, he ascended back to the Father with his own blood, entered back into that tabernacle, one not of this earth, but a heavenly one. Because after that, you know, the disciples were gathered and the Lord appeared. And one of the things after he appeared on his second appearance, he appeared unto Thomas and he said, touch me. So we know that he ascended back to the Father, because he told Mary Magdalene, don't touch me. When he saw Thomas, he said, touch me. He said, you see what I'm saying? So we know between that time that after he was raised from the dead, he ascended back to the Father. This is the moment where he became the high priest, and he's still the high priest today. He entered back into a perfect tabernacle is what these scriptures are revealing unto us. Verse 13 now, it said, neither by the blood of goats and calves. Not by the blood of goats and calves are, the scripture right here said, by the blood, not by that blood right there. We're looking here at verse 12, please, praise God. Not by the blood of goats and calves. See, the blood of goats and calves could not redeem man from his sin. So we didn't enter in, he didn't enter in by the blood of goats and calves. What this is referring to, this is how all the Old Testament high priests entered in. They would take the blood of a goat and a calf and offer it up as an atonement to cover man's sin. But he entered in, notice now, but by his own blood. Very powerful scripture right here. Very powerful revelation to understand. By his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. Now, the word once is important because the high priest would enter in every year. Every year he would enter in. Jesus, praise God, entered in one time. Once and for all, praise God. This blood, one time. The application, one time, praise God, was enough to redeem man forever, to bring about the acceptance, to remove guilt, to defeat the power of sin forever. He entered in one time with his own blood. Praise God. As a high priest, he entered in one time. Praise God. This is not what you did. This is before you ever showed up and began to try to work for your salvation. Praise God. You were redeemed. That's why we seen a while ago where Peter said that we've been redeemed not by these things, but by one thing has redeemed you. That's why, you know, you can't do too much teaching on the blood. And it's amazing how little teaching there is really on the redemption and the power of the blood. Now, I'm not picking on any religion because all religion is good and, you know, has good things in it. But, you know, the teaching and the revelation now on the blood relinquishes a man from trying to earn acceptance from God. The revelation of the blood, praise God, frees a man from trying to earn his position with God. And the revelation of the blood is the revelation almost that's too good to be true, that I'm accepted totally by God forever, that he loves me based on the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. But if Peter, you know, he probably didn't really know what he's talking about. I don't know why he would call the blood precious. We're going to probably have to get up there and straighten Peter out. How many people think that we're going to have to straighten Peter out? No, we're not going to straighten Peter out. I believe he knew that it was precious. Amen. So now we're looking at silver and gold. Now we're looking at all the blood of bulls and goats and calves. Everything that was offered up under the Mosaic law. None of that could redeem man. Jesus entered in one with one type of blood. That's that redeeming blood, praise God. The blood that washed you. The blood that freed you. So he entered in one time in there with his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place. And notice the results. Having obtained, notice here, eternal redemption for us. Having obtained an eternal redemption for us. Praise God. He obtained a temporary, what kind? Well, why do ladies go to the beauty shop and get what they call a permanent and it's a temporary? It's not a permanent. It's a temporary. It doesn't last long. Well, praise God, when he entered in, the Bible said he obtained an eternal redemption. Praise God. Not a temporary, it's an eternal redemption for us. Amen. Praise God. Now, the Amplified Bible, it's beautiful right here, what it says right here. Having secured a complete redemption, an everlasting release for us. Having secured a complete redemption. Redemption, according to the writer of the book of Hebrews, we believe the writer of the book of Hebrews is Paul. And we're going to have to straighten Paul out when we get to heaven because, you know, Paul is preaching here an eternal, complete redemption by the blood of Jesus. And then every week, somebody is telling you that, you know, you are not complete, that you're not forgiven, that you're a sinner, that you're sorry, you're not worthy. But when you understand the aspects of the blood makes you worthy. It's the only thing that makes you worthy. It makes you holy. It washes you. It cleanses you. Amen. So we're going to have to straighten out Paul and say, you know, over here in America now, Paul, we didn't buy into what you believed. We were more intelligent than you were, because you believed in an eternal redemption through the blood, but we believe we needed to do something. Like one person told a friend of mine, Brother Buzzy, he said, one pastor told him, he said, I like to get my people down to the altar once a week and bawl them out. He said, I like to make them feel real bad. And he said, so I preach that, you know, you need to get down here and you need to plead for your forgiveness and you need to get right with God. You know, are you right with God? Have you prayed through yet? We use these terminologies. Are you right with God? He said, so I like to get them feeling that they're not secure and they're living on the edge of just falling into hell. He said, about once a week, I like to do that to them. And of course, if you knew my friend Buzzy, he was an odd fella. He said, well, that's stupid. He said, this gentleman has not seen the revelation of the blood yet. He said, because there's only one thing that completes a person and makes a person whole and worthy and free from guilt and condemnation. And that's the blood, the revelation of the blood. Because it brought about an eternal redemption, an everlasting release. For here on out, praise God, the blood, what the blood has done for you, and that's what communion is, it is a reminder of what the blood has done. Communion is not a reminder of your sins, it's a reminder that Jesus paid the price for your sins. We've turned communion into a reminder of your sins. Boy, when it came to communion growing up in the church, boy, I didn't want to go to church on communion Sunday because I felt bad. Because I started thinking, you know, because we were taught, you know, that that's the time when you had to make sure you were right with God. First of all, get it right. That's the only time you had to get it right. Get it right. And so, and then they said actions, thoughts, and attitudes. You know, which sounds real intelligent to the unintelligent person, you know. And so you got to get everything right. If you have any known sins or unknown sins, I never could figure that one out now. You know, known sins and unknown sins. So, in sins of omission and sins of commission, sins that you intended to do and sins that you did do, deliberately do. So, you know, we had all these degrees of sins that we had to work on. And so, you know, that was the moment where I began to say, Lord, I want you to forgive me. And you got to do this now within about 5 minutes. And I started thinking, you know, it's going to take longer than 5 minutes for me because I'm 13 years of age, you know. And I mean, I got major issues in life. It's going to take longer than 5 minutes for me to get everything right. And if you don't get it right, guess what? You're going to have damnation. You're just going to be just taking damnation. But what it is, a communion is not a reminder of your sins. It's a reminder of the sins that he carried and took for you, praise God. Amen. That he took your sins. Now, how many people believe, and we have this documented in the scriptures now, but how many people believe that Jesus took our sins? He bore our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin who knew no sin. Isaiah 53 is a picture, painted by a prophet of God of what took place on the cross by the Spirit of God revealing unto him on the canvas of the pages of the Bible, that we have this beautiful picture of what took place on the cross to detail. And all through Isaiah 53, it talks about him carrying our sins, being punished for our sins. Basically, write this down. It's very elementary. Jesus was punished for your sins. Can you write that down for me somewhere? Because there's a part two to it that I want to give you. And you say, well, I don't need to write that down. It's so elementary. I learned that right when I went to church. Well, you haven't heard part two. Just write down this one part right here. Jesus was punished for our sins. Do you believe that? Do you believe we have scriptures to back that Jesus was punished for our sins? We do believe that Jesus was punished for our sins, don't we, Harold? We believe that Jesus was punished for our sins. Do you believe that? I need some amens this morning. I just want to know before we have communion now, do you believe Jesus was punished for your sins? Can you write down now point two? Go ahead and write it down. Did you write it down? Did you write down point two? Okay, let's hear it. Okay. Then why would God punish you for your sins when you just got through telling us that Jesus was punished for your sins? God punished Jesus for your sins. Then why do you think God's going to punish you for your sins? You say, well, that's what they told me. Yeah, that's what I'm bringing out. We have to stay with the revelations of the Word of God, praise God. Then why is God going to turn around and punish you for what he punished Jesus for? Amen. Part two. Amen. Next point right there. Why would God punish you for what he punished him for? The only way that's going to float is because a person does not see what the blood has accomplished. They will live under that, I better get right before I die syndrome, because we never know what the future holds. Right before I die, now I'm going to get right. You can count on it. I don't play with God. I don't play with God now. One thing about me, I don't play with God. I'm going to get right one day, but I at least I don't play with God like a lot of people do. I don't play with God. Well, you ought to play with God, because God's got a lot of good things to play with. Amen. I don't play with God now. I'm going to get right, but when I get right now, I'm not going to play anymore. Yeah, I know. I run around and I smoke a little dope and I drink a little this and I do cheat and I go to the boats but at least I don't play with God. I do all these things, but I don't play with God. Well, God's something to play with, praise God, because God's done a lot for us to redeem us, to free us. Amen. Hallelujah. And so what a person does in the church, they live with a guilt that they don't really know that they are forgiven. And the people in the world that don't play with God, they think they're going to get right before they die. And so they live with a guilt that they got to get right before they die, because they don't want the punishment. And God does not want any to live under that guilt, especially not people that are living in the revelation of the Word of God of what the precious blood has done for us. So why should we be reminding each other of failures? Communion is a revelation of righteousness, of what the blood has done. See, the blood presents you righteous before God. Hallelujah. Amen. I said amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's run over here to Romans 5, and we're going to finish with Romans 5 just to show you what I just mentioned here about what the blood has done, to show you that the blood presents you righteous before God. It's a great revelation to know that the blood presents you righteous in the sight of God. Let's begin reading in Romans 5:5. The Bible said, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Hope maketh not ashamed. Hope is a positive expectation. Hope is something that you have in your future. Hope is confidence. Hope is not saying, I don't know, but there is a hope that lives on the inside of us. We have a hope because, he said, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. There is love being shed abroad. Now, the love that's shed abroad is, of course, a twofold type of blood. That is love that you have for one another. But the main part of this love is the revelation of God's love for you. How much he loves you. The whole gospel is a revelation of one word, which is love. An unchangeable, unconditional love. You can't do anything to change his mind when it comes to his love for you. So the love of God is shed abroad. The revelation of God's love for you is a ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is given unto us. You don't earn the Holy Spirit. You don't get clean enough and then get the Holy Spirit. When are you going to get the Holy Spirit, we used to say. Soon as I get clean. Soon as you get things straightened out, then I'm going to get the Holy Spirit. No, you don't get clean. You don't clean yourself up. You don't get things right and then get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given unto you as a gift. He gets everything correct and right. There's nothing that you're going to be able to brag about. Well, I gave up, you know, I gave up chewing tobacco for the Lord. You didn't give up chewing tobacco for the Lord. You gave that up for yourself. You gave that up because your wife told you she was tired of your breath and she didn't want to kiss you anymore with that juice in your mouth. You gave that up because you went to the dentist one time and the dentist told you that these stains are going to be in your teeth. You went to the doctor because you had a sore throat and the doctor asked you, do you chew tobacco? And you said yes, and he said it could give you throat cancer. And his words alone caused you to give that up, and you ran to the church and told the church, I'm giving this up for the Lord. You didn't give it up for the Lord. You think the Lord can take you to heaven with chewing tobacco? Sure he can. You think chewing tobacco is the issue that can keep you out of heaven? Yes, I think it is. It's only because we don't chew tobacco we believe that. I don't think there's any tobacco chewers in here, but if there were tobacco chewers in here, chewing tobacco is not going to keep you out of heaven. Don't go home and buy Levi Garrett on the way home and say, the preacher said, now I can chew tobacco, especially if you're a woman. But some of the greatest women that I had ever known dipped snuff. My grandmother, man, she was a pistol now. We had to talk to the children when we would go see my mamma on the way. Now we said, now mamma, she says a lot of things that we can't repeat. Didn't we? We had to, on the way to see my mama, we had to try to coach him. And she lived, you know, to be 99 years of age, and she dipped snuff all the way up there. And she said, Rex Humbarg's my pastor. As she said, that was the old preacher on television. She said, that's my pastor, Rex Humbarg. She said, I prayed a prayer one time with Rex Humbarg on TV. But you know what? Praise God. And she said, we asked her one time, we said, mama, why do you dip? She dipped that powder, that yellow powder. She said it kills the worms. Well, you can't argue with that. I got stung by a yellow jacket. I ran into the house. I said, Mama, yellow jacket stung me on the arm. She went, she spit on it. I said, why'd you spit tobacco? She said, it'll take the sting out. I guess Jesus spit in some blind man's eyes. I seen last night Clint Eastwood spit on a man last night. So I guess, you know, when she spit on me, it brought healing to me. But you know what I'm trying to say? We pick out things that we think will keep you out of heaven. And it's only things that we don't do that we pick out. Have you ever noticed? It's only things that I don't do I pick out. So let's break it down to this right here. There's one thing in you. There's always one thing in you that's not in somebody else that you probably need to get free from. The one man that came bragging to the Lord Jesus was the rich young ruler. And he said, I have kept all the law. I've kept the Ten Commandments from my youth. I've kept them all. Well, apparently keeping the Ten Commandments will not save you. Because Jesus said, well, there's one thing you lack. No, but I've kept these. He said, no, there's one thing you lack. So you need to write down point number three. There's one thing that you do lack. There's one thing somewhere on the inside of you that you do lack. Thank God there is redeeming power for that one thing. And there's not all things together. It's not everybody, you know, chewing tobacco. But there's always one thing in some of us that we do lack. None are perfect. And guess what? You don't have to be perfect to be saved. The blood redeems the imperfect, praise God. So I want to ask you, have you got angry this past week over anything? Well, there's one thing you lack. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of things that you do lack. So don't become one of these people that begin to point out other people's one thing that they have. See, when I was raised up, you know, we had long, long hair. Long, beautiful hair. Yeah, do you remember that song? You remember that song? Somebody, man, that goes way on back. I don't know how it goes from there on.
You had an older sister.
Yeah, I had an older sister. What's that got to do with anything?
You know stuff beyond your years.
Oh, I know stuff beyond your years. But there was that song, Long, Beautiful Hair. So anyway, when we had long hair, that's the only thing the church knew to talk about. Long hair. And then they, you know, music. They didn't like music we were listening to. But guess what? You guys, you listened to the 50s music. You listened to music growing up, didn't you? And so when the disco music came on, well, you know, that was wrong. Then when Christian music, the beat, there's a beat in that Christian music now that stirs up the devil. You can listen to Christian music just as long as the Gaithers say it's okay. But any of that Christian music, there is a beat in that Christian music that stirs up the devil, really. I mean, people just come up with all kinds of things, you know. And so then we went from hair to music and, you know, just all kinds of things. And then I remember when we started thinking about getting our ears pierced. They went over there to the Old Testament where this, you know, rings in your ear were signs of heathenistic generations. And I don't have an earring. But I mean, for sure, we were going to make sure because guys were getting their ears pierced. And man, immediately, that's of the devil, that's wrong. Then tattoos, you know, well, and that's marking your body. And the Bible says you're not to mark your body. And if you mark your body, you know, you're marking it with a pagan sign. And that pagan sign, you know, can send you to hell. And that's all. We begin to come up with all these ideas, which is nothing more but man's religion to get man mad at man. And to get church people mad at the world they're supposed to be reaching. The very people that we're supposed to be reaching, religion makes us mad at them when we see them all marked up and tuned up. In Walmart, we go, God, can you believe it? I just preached a funeral, and a cousin of mine is dating a guy, and I mean, this guy is tuned up, buddy. He is tuned. He is, boy, I mean, you just wouldn't believe. his neck, his arms. I mean, he's got piercings. I mean, I've never seen a guy this crazy. I mean, he's got these, I mean, it's wild. And automatically, I mean, people are talking about it. And I'm thinking, man, how should I approach this guy? So I tried to just act like I didn't see it. Because I didn't want to be a judgmental person. I wanted to let him know there are people on this earth that love beyond sight. Let's give love an opportunity. And some of my relatives were bragging about telling him off. I mean, they were bragging. They were bragging about, yeah, man, I tell you. You know, and all kinds of curse words coming out of their mouth. I tell you, well, what makes you right? There's none right. There's none right under a human standard. And so religion makes us mad at the very people that we're supposed to be reaching. Amen? It's like you can't take those tattoos off. Can you get them saved? Can they get saved after they get those tattoos? What should they do? Should they go try to get them removed since they got saved? Well, you know, if they're vulgar, you might want to try to go get them removed and put something over it. But you can't. They're still going to be there. You think we don't have something that needs to be made right in us, in our minds, in our imaginations? There's one thing that you lack. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's one thing you lack, and I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is, but I know there's one thing in you that you lack. And do you know Jesus didn't rebuke this rich young ruler? The Bible said Jesus said this, beholding him, loving him, and he turned around and left. He turned around and left Jesus. Before Jesus gave him the blessing. Everybody thought Jesus was giving a hard message. No, he wasn't giving a hard message. As the rich young ruler was leaving, he said to everybody, you know, because he told him to go sell what you have and give to the poor and follow me. Jesus tried to recruit him into a higher walk, to walk with him, to become the accountant, the CPA of his ministry. Amen. He said, man, this guy can make money multiply. I need this type of guy right here on my team that can manage my resources. He says, let me tell you something. You go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come over here and take up your cross. You follow me and you manage my resources for me. And the Bible said the man left because he had great possessions. And when he was leaving, Jesus pronounced the blessing. He said, Hey, you're leaving too early. Any man, not just you, that leaves father, mother, wives, land, houses, children, gives up anything. Hey, you're... will get a hundredfold return. He left before he even heard the blessing. He took off. He said, you're going to get a hundredfold in this life and the life that is to come with persecution. He said, people are going to persecute you. This guy left before he heard the blessing. Jesus wasn't trying to be hard. He was trying to readjust. Praise God. Take him to a higher level of living. Thank God for the blood. Can you say amen? Well, praise God. The one scripture I wanted to show you right here is verse 9. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We are justified. The word justified means declared righteous, been acquitted, made right, accepted by God, loved by God. Praise God. Prized by God. In relationship, in harmony with God. Reconciled with God by the death and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are reconciled, not by anything that you've done. You are justified, reconciled, brought into harmony, made right by this precious blood. There's only one thing that can bring you into harmony and make you right. That's not you getting right. That's the blood. Anytime you do something wrong, that blood, praise God, is there to get you right, to keep you right. It's to remind you that you're right. It's to remind you that he's been punished, and the blood was the answer for all punishment.